Continuing our series on Acts, and he's going to be talking about Acts 9 and 12 today. So, handball straight over to you. Good
Fantastic.
Luck. You're going to smash
Thank you.
It.
Thanks, Jack. Really appreciate it. Give him a round of applause as he heads off. Does a great job in our church. Fantastic. Welcome, everyone. Honour to continue the story of Acts as we work our way through the various stories. I've called it the. If we can go to the next slide, I've called today's sermon title the Unexpected Catch. There we go, the Unexpected Catch. And I'll explain why I chose that as a title. But Acts, as we work through, Acts is kind of in two chunks, two parts. The first part is from Acts 1 up to about 12. And then the second part is obviously 13 to about 28. So in the first part, Acts 1 part, we see, the believers in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then they tend to go out and out and out. And the Jesus community becomes an international movement, and especially in this next series that we're about to read. We're about to read from verse 9 to 12. And so we're going to see the community of believers become a movement. And then other than the Holy Spirit, who's the hero of the book really, the work, and he continues the work that Jesus began, Peter is the predominant character. But then when we kick over to 13 onwards, Paul and Barnabas, or Paul in particular, become the central figure in the second part of the book of Acts. The church in Antioch become the flagship church of the first international Christian missionaries, and Paul and Barnabas has become the central figures, as I said. And then from there it goes to the ends of the earth, as Jesus puts it. Now I love stories. I tend to preach in stories or tell stories versus more theological or teaching type thing, but I like stories. But what I don't like is predictable stories. You know, when you can't already guess what's going to happen before the end. You know, you go to the movies, you set yourself a period of time, you pay good money. It's kind of the anticipation in my mind that this story is going to capture me and captivate me. But when it's predictable, it's kind of frustrating and there's a bit of a letdown. Anyone else feel the same? You like it when there's an unexpected twist or a plot or a catch, something you didn't quite see, and you go, oh, man, oh, I should have seen that, but I didn't. And that's the ones that I like. So I don't like the predictable ones. I definitely like ones that have got an unexpected twist, catch, or plot. Now, last week, Olivia shared beautifully. I did find a seat up here. Olivia did share last week about a parable of the sower, and that was really, really good. We like parables, we like stories, and behind every parable or story is a message. The message is from God. Now, I'm going to read Matthew 13:34. It says that Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these, i.e. the parable of the sower, when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. So Jesus used parables and stories to illustrate a message, because quite often he would say, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So you can either hear the story, like many did, just this, and they were farmers, they got it, the sower, and it's practical, right? The seed fell on rocky ground, but it's probably not going to take root. You can hear that story, or Jesus was saying there's a message behind the story. There's a message that I want you to hear. I don't want you to hear the story on the surface. I want you to hear the message behind the story. And in that one in particular, the one of the sower, Jesus took the disciples aside to explain it, because the boy's going, we don't kind of get what you're saying. We understand the story, but we don't understand why you said it. So he takes them aside and he begins to explain the message, beneath the story, and it gave greater clarity, greater context. No wonder he said, you know, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear. Like, he wants you to hear the message, not the story. Now, often when I read a text of scripture, or I don't always hear the message behind the words. I don't reflect or think about the context, the audience, the reason the writer actually thought it was important to include it, and things like that. I just read. And I can do that with Acts. I can read Acts. I can read the stories. But sometimes when I take the time to study and wait on the Holy Spirit, he reveals an unexpected catch, or an unexpected message that I hadn't first realized. But it's taking time to stop, to reflect, to go a bit deeper. And I hope to point out a few of these unexpected catches as we work our way through some of the stories from Acts that we're about to read, that we're about to come into. And personally, I've found the YouTube version, or the U2U version reading plan, there is on the screen there, especially the questions and prayer, very helpful to cause me to stop and reflect on the unexpected message behind the stories. And that's why I have that up there. I think it's really, really important, and I love it. Even this morning, I read my little one from this morning, and I posted, and interesting enough, someone posted on my post, and it was great encouragement, really good encouragement. And I hope that you're using this as a great tool to stop, reflect, and go a bit deeper, to let the Holy Spirit illuminate or reveal things that are beneath the surface. Not just the story of Paul, or the story of Peter, or the story of Stephen that we do here. For instance, Stephen, last week, I think Olivia brought out, and he tells a great big long history of the children of Israel. Now, it wasn't for the hearer to hear the history, but it was to illuminate the message that you've killed everyone that God sent. That's the message. He told all this to say, and you are now killed the one that God sent, i.e. the Messiah, and you've missed it again. So there was a message behind the history lesson. How are you going? Like, my first question is, how are you going with the reading plan? Are you engaged with it? And if you are, my encouragement, and I really love reading Erin's. She's in there, and we fight to put the first post on. Who's going to be up early enough to do the first one? I think we're about neck and neck. But I really appreciate, and I read your comments, and I draw great strength or insights to what you see that I don't see. And it's really encouraging and very reflective. Now, how are you going? Are you using this, because it's a great tool, to actually get to the message that's behind the stories? And my encouragement is, this week we'll be looking at Acts 9 to 12, and we'll see where the Jesus community becomes an international movement. And I want to look at two stories in particular that you will come into the reading plan this week. And the first one is with Paul watching Stephen stone. Can we flick to that next little picture, please? Now, in Acts 8, we see Paul introduced, or Saul or Paul, introduced. Now, Saul and Paul were just the same name, but just different. I think one was Greek, one was Hebrew. So it wasn't like God changed from Abraham to Abram to Abraham, or who was the other one? Isaac, Jacob to Israel, or something like that. It wasn't a name change. It was just a Greek and a Hebrew kind of name. So Saul and Paul, same person. But we see in Acts 8, he's introduced, and it's around the approval of the killing of Stephen. So he cast his lot there and said, yep, kill him. I'm fine with that, right? And he was one of the main players in that stoning for Stephen. But in Acts 9, which we're about to read, Paul has a massive encounter with the living Jesus. Massive. Now, Paul, if we look at the context, Paul thought he was actually doing the right thing. The children of Israel would often, and he knew this, the history of the children of Israel, that they would get caught up in worshipping other gods. That was the history of the Israelites, and Paul knew that very, very well. So he saw this Jesus following kind of thing as yet another example of the children of Israel going to worship another god, a foreign god, a false god. So he was very good at trying to stamp this out. He was probably the best of the best to try and eradicate the followers of Jesus or the followers of the way. But in his heart, he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was convinced that this was the right thing to do, to protect the children of Israel, the Jews, from worshipping yet another false god. And in Acts 8, verse 3, which we would have read, Paul was like a wild man. I mean, wild, hostile. I mean, he was a bully, he was a brute, and he was good at it. Really good at it. He was like a wild man going everywhere to devastate the believers, even entering private homes and dragging out the men and the women alike and jailing them. So he was hell-bent on stopping this movement. He was hostile, he was anti-Christian, he was aggressive, bully, brute, all those things. He was to be avoided at all costs. If he was coming into your town, man, the Christians went underground because they just knew how aggressive he was, how hostile he was. He went to extreme lengths to eradicate Christianity or followers of the way. He got letters to go and, you know, do whatever he wanted to do to stop this movement. And he was on his way to Damascus to, again, eradicate the followers of the way when he encountered the risen Jesus. He was blinded. I'm not going to go into that story too much. He was blinded. He was confused, disorientated. He had to be helped into the city, so he was humbled. Now, this was a guy that needed no one. He was strong, determined. No one got in his way. He didn't need any help from anyone. All of a sudden, he's blinded, disorientated. He needs help just to get into the city. He's very humbled. He doesn't eat for a few days. He was very desperate. He began to cry out to God, I need help. I'm in trouble and I'm not sure what's going on. He has this vision of Jesus blinding him and Jesus calling out to him. And he's very, very confused. And I want to pick it up. So that's the kind of the background of the story. But I want to pick it up Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain believer, if we can go to the scripture please. Now it doesn't say certain, but I want to say he was an ordinary disciple. He was an ordinary believer. He was a certain believer. Just like you, just like me, very ordinary. He wasn't a super dude. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't anything. He was just a certain believer in Damascus called Ananias. Now, he's a bit of a hero of mine, if I'm honest. Paul is great, but man, Ananias. He is just one of the guys that I love. And you don't see much of him except for this little story, this hidden gem called Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, straight away. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I have shown him in a vision of a man called Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he'll be able to see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, look, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things that this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name. It's good. Ananias is checking that Jesus, the sovereign one that knows everything, is understanding that this dude is not good. I'm not sure if you've got the latest press yet, but I'm pretty sure this dude is not one of ours. He's not very helpful. In fact, he wants to probably kill me. Are you up to the latest, you know, goss on the street here, Lord? But the Lord said, go. Everyone say, go. Go. That's the Lord's answer. Yep, I get it. Go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles, to the kings, as well as the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I kind of think that was helpful to Ananias to hear that. If I was Ananias, I would want to know, because he has caused a great deal of suffering. But I'm a human, and to know that this Paul is probably going to suffer for the case, for the sake of the kingdom, is probably a little bit reassuring to me. Because I'm selfish, I'm self-protected. I want to know, is he going to get his dues? Or is he going to get off scot-free? Like, that's the human side of me. I'm a bit confused, or I'm not sure. So I think that God puts that in for Ananias' sake, or maybe for my sake. Okay, he's not going to get away with what he's got away with. But there's a bigger picture. There's an unexpected catch about to happen. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, what's it like that? Brother Saul, you're one of us. He got the connection. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. There's an unexpected catch here. Paul, of all people, would be the one used to take the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to kings and to the people of Israel. But he needed an Ananias. He needed an Ananias who was obedient, and despite all his fears, despite all his reasons why he shouldn't go to Paul, and I'm sure he had them all banked up, I would have, for sure. But he needed Ananias, despite all his fears, to go to Paul, to fill Paul, to heal Paul, to baptize Paul, so he could take his message of Jesus to others. And that he does. You know, behind every act of obedience, there is a message of love. Ananias was obedient because Jesus loved Paul so much. He looked for an obedient, certain, ordinary believer to save him. The question is, will you be willing to be Ananias to the hardest, most unexpected, unlikely Pauls? The one that are hostile, the one that are, you know, that mock the Christian faith. Will you and I go beyond our fears and love them? That's challenging. What is to me? I could lose my reputation or lose, you know, in this case, lose his life. But Ananias trusted God, trusted Jesus, and went to Paul. That's why Ananias is one of my unsung heroes. The second equally fascinating story that I want to pick up on is that has an unexpected catch or twist or plot is Peter to Cornelius. So we have Ananias to Paul. Ananias, the hero, releases Paul to go to the Gentiles. Paul became an apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, he went to kings. Yes, he went to the children of Israel. But he was the one that really went and became the apostle to the Gentiles. Super important. Here we have Peter. Can we go to the next slide, please? Here we have Peter in Acts 10. So Peter is in Joppa. He's done a few crazy miracles. Rose a lady from the dead and, you know, done some pretty crazy things. So he's just camped in Joppa. So he was hanging out there and he thought, or before that, so he's in Joppa. there's this guy called Cornelius. Now, he was a Roman soldier. Not just a Roman, but he was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion. But he was a good man. He prayed to God. He was nice to the Jews. He was very generous. And he able to give wealth away. And so he was a good, godly man. But he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know, you know, the Jesus that we know. He feared God in a good way, and yet he was a Roman soldier. And one day he was praying, and an angel came to him, freaked him out. He was terrified. So an angel stood before him and he said, Cornelius, your prayers and your generosity and your kindness to particularly the Jews. Now remember, it was a Roman soldiers under the influence of the religious leaders that killed Jesus. The Roman soldiers killed Jesus. So they were credited with that victory. And he's one of those. Very unlikely. The twist, the plot thickens. But an angel comes to Cornelius and says, God has found favor with you. I want you to send some men to a guy called Simon Peter. He's in Joppa, living in a particular place. Send for him, summons him to come to you. So he's freaking out and he goes directly, he doesn't hesitate. He goes straight down and he sends and releases a couple of guys to go to Joppa to look for this guy called Simon Peter to come back and explain something. He doesn't even know why, but he just does that. Sends them off and so off they go. The next day, Peter in Joppa, around noon, goes on the roof because he's waiting for the people to get dinner ready, lunch ready. So he's kind of hungry and he has this vision about food, funny enough. Now you and I would think, yeah, I'm hungry. Of course I'm going to have a vision of food. But this was a very unlikely vision, very unusual vision, very unexpected vision. Again, a plot twist, something not normal, not what we would expect. Peter's in this trance, probably smelling food, and there was a blanket that was lowered down before him with all of the unclean animals that Jews would never eat. And he's hungry and he sees his vision come down with unclean animals on it, and God says to him, get up and eat. There's no way, God. I've never done this. I've never eaten. This is unclean. This is wrong. This is against our beliefs, our heritage, our traditions. This is not right. And God says to him, stop contradicting me. If I've made it clean, it's clean. Okay. This vision happens three times. He's perplexed. He doesn't understand. This plot thickens, this unexpected twist. He doesn't get it. He's very confused. Why would God send this vision to me? Maybe I'm so hungry that I would eat something unclean. But yet I can't. I won't. I'm not going to do it. But yet God is saying, what I've made clean, it's clean. So he's trying to wrestle this through. At the same time, these guys sent by Cornelius knock at the door. And God says to Peter on the roof, go down. There's people that are knocking at the door. I've sent to you. Go with them. Everyone say go. Go with them. So Peter again goes downstairs and he said, I'm the one you're looking for. God has said that you've come and you're seeking me. And he goes, yes, you're the one that we're looking for. And they explain that Cornelius has sent them to find Peter, and here we pick up the story in 34. So Peter goes back to Cornelius, and he enters the home, and he kind of gets the vision now. He gets what happens here. And explains to Cornelius that, before I get into the scripture, he saw the Gentiles as inferior, as not worth anything, second rate, second class, which is the opposite end of Paul and Ananias. Paul was elite, he was a brute, a bully. Here we have Cornelius looked down on as a Roman centurion. There's so many plots here, isn't there? The very ones that killed Jesus are now the ones crying out, and God sends Peter, but Peter has to overcome all of his internal issues, all of his, you know, checks and balances for the sake of the gospel. So we'll pick it up in 34. Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching this message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, and God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one of all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. The Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. And even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were listening to the message. Cornelius had gathered all of his close friends and relatives in order to hear what Peter had to say. And here we have this amazing moment that the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles exactly the same way that they did for the believers in Acts 2. They began to speak in tongues, they were baptized, they were full of the Holy Spirit. What happened in Acts 2 now is happening to the Gentiles. Well, this is a significant moment. Peter's like, what on earth? The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out now upon the Gentiles. For they too were speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized? Because remember, they weren't circumcised. There were none of that. You know, can they be baptized? Now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. So we have two incredible stories here. One of Ananias going to the hardest, toughest, most hostile of people. Then we have Peter, who Cornelius was very open, so open. But Peter had to overcome all of his insecurities, as Ananias had to overcome all of his fears, to reach Paul and to reach Cornelius, both with a Gentile mission in mind. Here's the great thing about this. You and I are the beneficiaries of those moments. We're Gentiles. We're not Jews. The same Spirit now is opened up to us through those two incredible stories. Two very different stories, but equally important. Behind every act of obedience is a message of love. Obedience and love are linked. Can we go to the next one, please? It says there in John 14, if you love me, which is motive, you'll obey me, which is action. We see that the book of Acts is action. But behind the action, behind these going, sending, is love. If you love me, then you'll obey me. And I'll ask the Father, and I'll give you another comforter. So the Holy Spirit is now there, Jesus talking to his disciples. If you love me, you'll obey me. Don't worry, I'm going to give you another comforter. He'll never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will lead you into all truth, the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. The world at large cannot receive him, for they aren't looking for him and don't recognize him. But you do, and he lives with you, and now someday shall be in you. This was before the outpouring, obviously. Next slide. No, I will not abandon you or leave you as orphans in a storm. I will come to you. In just a little while, I'll be gone from this world, but I will still be present with you, for I will live again, and you will too. And when I come back to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The one who obeys me is the one who loves me. And because he loves me, my Father will love him, and I will too, and I will reveal myself to him. I just want to summarize. Jesus summarizes the ethical heart of his teaching or his message, and that is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Not so easy when it's a Cornelius and you've got prejudice, or I've got prejudice, or I've got preferences to love. Or if there's fear, I won't go to Ananias, I won't go to Paul. But love will conquer and override my prejudice and my fears. Perfect love casts out fear. If I let love continually guide me, I will go. God is reconciling humanity to himself through Jesus Christ, and all people are invited to respond with faith, repentance, and a life of love. The unexpected catch is you and me. We're talking about catches like fishes of men. We are, you know, the fruit of the gospel reaching the ends of the earth. That would be Australia. I think it's kind of the ends of the earth. And to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. These acts of love by Peter and Ananias enable us to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit in order that we would go to others in the same way that Christ came to you and I. We have a message and a ministry of reconciliation to others. Our Sauls or Pauls and our Corneliuses. We have a responsibility. Just as we begin to hand out communion, there's two examples of unexpected catches. Paul was unexpected. He was not the one that you would think God would choose to go. Maybe your tough ones, your hard ones that are hostile, you try to open up about Jesus and they shut you down. Maybe they're the ones that if an encounter happens, would be the ones that would go like Paul. Paul was remarkable. Paul was absolutely remarkable. What he did, what he opened up, where he went, what he did for us, the letters we now read, the stories that we now have. Paul was incredible, but he needed an Ananias. Will you and I be an Ananias? That's the question. Thanks. Will I overcome all of my fears, all of my barriers, all of my justifications not to preach, not to share, not to love, not to serve, not to bless? Will I allow love to override all of those things?